I thank the Lord for watching out over us as we traveled. His mercies are new every morning. I was telling some people, I got sick. It really kind of started that first Sunday. We got on the ship on Saturday, and by Sunday evening, I was not feeling very good. And I don't remember when I first got my first fever, but I think that was Sunday night. Anyway, it seemed to break in the night, and so Monday morning I felt pretty good, and we were at port, so we had something we needed to go do, so I went and did that with the rest of the family. And Monday afternoon, Monday evening, had a fever again, and it seemed to break in the night. If you how that works, you know, you wake up and you're kind of all kind of sweaty and wet or whatever, and but I felt better. And so Tuesday morning I got up and went and did stuff with them, and that happened every day for that whole week. I would be fine in the morning, and then in the evening I would get a fever again and just not feel well at all. But the Lord enabled, because the parts that I cared about were the things we did with the family in the morning. So the things at night you can do on the ship, no, I don't care about any of those. But I thank the Lord for watching out over us and for enabling, even though I was sick most of the time. Actually, I was sick the whole time pretty much. You can turn up a little louder. How high do you have it, by the way? Because we were going to test this. Huh? Okay. Turn it down just a little. Again, turn it back up. See if that gets a little louder. Is that a little better? Are you still pretty high on that? Okay. We'll try swapping this mic out next time and see if it, maybe it's the mic. I don't know. Not sure what's going on with it. And I can't talk as loud as I usually do because I don't have as much voice as usual. Yeah, I normally I talk pretty loud, but the mic wasn't yeah. When so we were in Denver on Sunday morning, and Doug wasn't there, but Doug's pretty tall. He had traveled back to see Betty, so Doug wasn't there, but he's pretty tall. So they have a mic kind of like we do that adjusts up and down now. Brother Freestone's not pretty tall, and so he did the Sunday school. And I guess he doesn't like to touch the mic. He doesn't want to do it. So he had it way up there. And so somebody went up and, you know, put it down for him. And then I was trying to think of the young man that preached. He used to go to church there, and they've moved somewhere else. But anyway, I guess he didn't want to touch it to move it back up. So somebody had to come and move the mic up for him, because that mic's real sensitive to being right in front of it. So sometimes you got to get the mic just right. It helps. So tonight we're in the 51st Psalm, and this psalm was written by David when Nathan came to him. And before we read the psalm, I'm actually going to go to Second Samuel, the 12th chapter. I'm just going to read a little bit here in this chapter, just so that we have a picture of what happened here. You know David, the story of David and Bathsheba. And in the very first verse of this 12th chapter of Samuel, of 2 Samuel, the Lord sent Nathan unto David. He needed to remind David of something, because David wasn't paying attention. He didn't realize what he had done. He had really sinned against the Lord and against Uriah. Anyway, I'm not going to read the little story that Nathan tells him. But Nathan tells him a story that makes David rather mad. And so in verse 5, it says, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this shall surely die." Now, it's interesting to me. This is, you know, this is sometimes a reaction, right? Righteous indignation. And this was David. "He shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And verse 7, "Nathan said unto David, Thou art the man." Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And this is the critical piece right here. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And I, you know, I appreciate David. Remember his righteous indignation a little bit ago? He was all upset about that man. And then you see David's sincerity here. And he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. What did David say that man deserved? To die. Well, he knew that because he knew what the penalty should be. And notice what the Lord told Nathan to say to David. The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And so this is the account. And I really have always found this very interesting. You know, David, a man, God said, he's a man after mine own heart. And yet we find David here doing this. And the difference between David and Saul is that when Saul was rebuked for what he did, he didn't say, I have sinned against the Lord. He said, the people, they made me do it. Right? He had an excuse. And this is the real difference we find in David. When David was confronted with his sin, really, he understood exactly, because that same righteous indignation that he held against that man, he realized that that was to be held against him. And so he knew where he stood. And all he could say was, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, as we come to this psalm that he writes on this occasion, you really start to see David's heart and David's understanding about his God as well. So let's just start reading in Psalm 51, starting in the first verse. Psalm 51 and verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Now, a couple of things I want to notice out of these verses. One is, David understands that his only recourse here is God's mercy. And he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. He doesn't, again, there's no attempt on David's part here to justify himself in any way or to bring anything to bear from his works. In other words, David, you know, he doesn't come to the Lord and say, well, Lord, I did this and I did that and I went out against your enemies and I, you know, he doesn't say any of those things. He says, have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness. He knows his only recourse is God's mercy. Nothing that he has done, nothing that he can do will be presentable here. And so he just throws himself on the mercy of God. According to thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And again, as we go through here, you see this, that David acknowledges his sin. He never tries to downplay it. He never tries to minimize it. He clearly acknowledges it. Verse 3, he says, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And so David, this is the heart that God was looking for. See, God wasn't looking for a perfect person. He didn't have someone that was going to be perfect in their life. And I also appreciate that we see David here, who did a lot of writing, but we see the real David. That is, that he is a real person with real failures in his life. So what makes his heart a heart like unto God, that God was desirous of? Well, it's this right here, that he throws himself on God's mercy and he acknowledges his transgressions. I'm not going to turn and read it because you know it, but in 1 John 1:9 it says, that's probably the sickness, I'm sure. I can't even start to quote it for some reason. If we confess our sins, see, I can't even, couldn't even start that. If we confess our sins, acknowledging our sins, and it says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say if we bring our excuses in front of him. No, if we acknowledge our sins, if we confess. And this is exactly what David does. And then verse 4 of our chapter, he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now, you say, well, that's not entirely true. He sinned against Uriah and against Bathsheba. But again, David is recognizing and acknowledging the importance of where the effect of sin lies. When we sin, even when it is against our brother, it is against our Lord. And God is the only one who has the right and the ability to cleanse us from our sins. He says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil. He says, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. In other words, when God says you've sinned, which he did, by the way, he sent Nathan. David says, I agree, you're right. And I want to make sure that what I say aligns with that correctly. This is a problem that we have often, is that we want to try to justify our sins in some way. And in a general sense, so much of Christendom today is trying to find ways to justify the sins that they want to live in some way or fashion, instead of just agreeing that God is right. How much better to agree that God is right, because he is. Verse 5, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. This is an interesting statement from David. A lot of people don't like to think about this, which is that we are born sinners. The thing today is, well, you know, everybody's basically good when they're born. If you take a child and you don't teach them anything at all for the first 3 years of their lives, they'll be just as good as can be. Not likely. Even with training, our kids weren't just as good as could be. We're born in sin. And David acknowledges that he is a sinner, that's the way he was born. And the only recourse he has is God. And this is a great revelation, frankly, for David. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, I was talking about the inward parts. And this is, again, I find this interesting because, you know, we're seeing this in the Old Testament, and yet it's giving us a look at what God is doing and what God's purpose is, because we know that what God wants to do is to put that new life of Christ in us. And in that inward part, we will have that life of Christ. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Well, how are we going to be clean? Not by doing better, not by making ourselves better. We're clean because we are washed by the blood of Jesus. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He says, in the inward parts and in the hidden part, how do we get truth in the inward parts and no wisdom in the hidden parts? Well, that's the life of Christ. And you see that David is already has a small glimpse, if you will, at what God is doing, recognizing that there must be a change that comes from God, not from us. And we know, of course, by Romans 6, 7, and 8, how that comes about. Verse 8, and I, when I read this verse again today, it made me think about Tom this morning, but it says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I don't know if you were here when Tom spoke this morning. He did the devotion, and he spoke about how the shepherd sometimes has to break the leg on the lamb in order to hold it while it mends, if you will, so that it becomes docile and dependent on the shepherd. And so when I read this, I thought about that this morning. Sometimes the Lord has to break some bones for us. But notice this, he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Yes, as we recognize God's working in our lives, it will cause us to rejoice. As we recognize his dealing with the sin in our life, it will cause us to rejoice. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sin and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. There's only one way to have a clean heart and a right spirit. And again, as I said before, that is to trust in Jesus Christ and to have that life of Christ in us. He says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. David recognizes the horribleness of sin before God. It's a horrible thing. It should be a horrible thing in our sight as well. When we sin, we should recognize what that is and what that means. And now he says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Again, just to notice that the wording that the psalmist uses, and I'm always interested in the wording of the psalmist because as a psalmist, wording is very important to him. Usage of words is really important. You can tell it's not very important to me because I can't use words, it seems like, but the way he uses words is really important to him. And so he says, create in me a clean heart. He recognizes again that need for God to do something in him, that he can't do this. It's not in him. This is what so many of God's people fail to understand and to recognize. The lack of ability of that old creation to change or to do something better. The change has to come from God, and it comes from that new life, which is a clean heart. He says, cast me not away from thy presence. And as I thought about this verse, a lot of people don't like this verse, but what it spoke to me and reminded me is that David knew that sin takes us away from God's presence. In other words, sin cannot be in God's presence. And David wanted to be in God's presence. That was his desire. You read multiple of his psalms and you see that. And so he says, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Is a recognition that sin separates. But then he goes on in verse 12, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And so even in our lives, even though we are saved, when we sin, if we don't acknowledge that sin, it will begin to separate us in our fellowship with the Lord. some people, I guess, believe that it's okay and that you can just, you know, kind of live in sin and that's okay. But it begins a separation between us and the Lord. Now, if you're saved, it's not an eternal separation. We can't be eternally separated from him anymore. But there is a separation in our fellowship with him because that sin comes between us. And so just like the psalmist, we need to cry out for him to restore us. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I don't know, sometimes do we forget the joy of the salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ? We need to be reminded of the joy of that, how wonderful it is. And then notice in verse 13, and then he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto me. You know why he says this? Because when he gets that joy back, he's going to tell others, see? He's going to go out and let others know and shout it, if you will, on the mountaintops so that others will know that there is salvation and that there is restoration and that they can be converted back unto God. God wants to restore fellowship with all people. That's why Jesus came and spilt his blood, was to restore fellowship. You remember Adam had that fellowship in the garden and it was broken. Well, Jesus came so that that can be restored. And as God's people, from time to time, we need the joy of his salvation restored to us, and we can then, that joy will spill over and allow us to tell others who can then also enjoy God's salvation. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So here, as he recognizes God's the only one that can deliver him from his guilt, he says, my tongue's going to sing aloud of your righteousness. Now, I found this interesting because remember David's righteous indignation when Nathan came to him and told him the story about the man and the lamb? And he said, that man should surely die. Well, he knew that was the right penalty. And when he heard Nathan say, you're that man, he also knew what the penalty was. And only a righteous God, only a righteous God can find a way to forgive and blot out sin. See, in God's righteousness, the penalty is death. In God's righteousness, that is the penalty. But in God's mercy, he paid that penalty in Christ Jesus. And so when he forgives our sins, just as it says there in 1 John, he's righteous and just to forgive us our sins. He's righteous because the penalty is death, and it's been paid. He says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. All of this thinking about God's mercy. Because, and remember, David had already experienced, right there he experienced God's mercy. Nathan said, God has put away your sin. Right there and then, David experienced God's mercy. And he knew that. Of all people, he was very aware of that. And so there was nothing left for him but to tell forth God's praises. And I think that's why he writes this psalm. Notice verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. In other words, David's saying, if sacrifices were able to change this, I would offer all of them. Do you remember Saul, and what he said? He said, well, I kept the best so that we could offer sacrifice to God, right? And Samuel said, does God want sacrifice or obedience? Which does he want more? David knew. He said, you didn't desire a sacrifice. Or he said, I would give it. He said, you didn't delight in burnt offerings. And he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. David is understanding the essence of what God was portraying through all of those sacrifices. Yes, God demanded the sacrifices in the Old Testament under the law. But the purpose of those sacrifices was to show that God was going to provide a sacrifice to appease his righteousness. And he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, that will not despise. Those sacrifices, they were pictures. They were a way to show an understanding of God's righteousness. But even in the bringing of those sacrifices, God wasn't just looking for the sacrifice itself. God was looking for hearts that would come to him. Hearts that understood that the purpose of those sacrifices was to appease God's righteousness and to show forth that he would bring a sacrifice that would appease his righteousness and pay the price and pay the penalty. But eventually those sacrifices for Israel, they just became a ritual. They just did them because it was something that they did. That happens a lot with things that are like that. It's why we really don't do things too ritualistic around here, because things easily become ritual. And then people just do them because it's what you do. A lot of people, you know, they just go to church on Sunday morning because, well, that's what you do on Sunday morning. Well, hopefully that's not why we go to church on Sunday morning. Hopefully there's something in our heart when we come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday evening and so on. God is looking at the heart. He's always looked at the heart. And again, here's David's heart, see? And this is why God said this about David, a man after my own heart. Verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shalt they offer bullocks upon thine altar. The sacrifices were necessary in the Old Testament. They were part of that economy, part of that covenant. But David learned something really important, and something that we can look at today and recognize and understand that he had some insight into God's mind, if you will, a little bit. He recognized that all he had was God's mercy. There was nothing else. And it's no different for us today. There's nothing we can bring to pay the penalty for our sin. There's nothing that we can offer. There's nothing in ourself. We're born and shapen in iniquity, just as David said. But when we come to Jesus Christ, we are casting ourselves upon God's mercy and recognizing that for his loving kindness, just as David said, according to thy loving kindness, he will blot out our transgressions, and he will put in us a clean heart, a new heart, a right spirit. I'm glad that we have these things from David. Just like David, we're not perfect. We fail. From time to time, we all fail in one way or another. But just like David, we can also go to the Lord and recognize that and restore that fellowship that we have. So important to keep that fellowship that we have with our Lord. Any questions or comments tonight?
Hmm.